So we're going to begin picking up kind of where we left off. We want to explore further how to grow today in our practice and experience of God in prayer. So we're going to explore two biblical themes and two themes that Keller talks a lot about in his book, Prayer. And that's the book that we're recommending for folks to read, to buy, to get, to go deeper. This is Tim Keller's book, Prayer. I don't have the nice cover on it anymore, but I promise you this is his book, Prayer. You can get it off of Amazon, and it's really served my soul over the last year and a half or so since it's been out, and I would really encourage you to get it, to read it. But two dominant themes as he talks about prayer are prayer is conversation and prayer is encounter. So how do you think about prayer? Keller advocates that as we read the scriptures, as we read in particular portions of scriptures like the Psalms, which we're going to be talking a lot about today, that two kind of dominant themes emerge, that prayer, that when we talk to God, it's conversation with God. It's the back and forth of conversation with God. But it's not a dry conversation. It's not merely the exchange of words. It's an encounter. It's meant to be an encounter with the living God. And so we're going to study more of that today. I think as we talk about these themes, we're kind of taking on two weaknesses that can tend to exist in our generation of Christianity. One is kind of a shallowless Christianity, that where what we have to say to God and about God is not all that deep. And that's because too many Christians don't know their Bibles as they could and should, and all the richness that goes with knowing the God who has revealed himself in his word. So as Christians, we want to get to know our Bibles. We want to get to know the rich truths about God and be informed in our prayers, be intelligent in our prayers, taking God's word and praying it back to him, taking the attributes of God that are revealed to us through his word and letting those inform our prayers. So as we get to know our Bibles, we are countering that tendency to be a kind of shallow Christian, a doctrineless Christian, and to know the God of our Bibles so that when we talk with him, we're talking with someone who has revealed himself to us, who is amazing, who is glorious, who is holy, and letting that inform all that we say to him. On the other side is kind of this a pitfall that is maybe more of just a mere academic Christianity, where we study our Bibles, but study is the end, right? Doctrine is the end. And the danger there is that God becomes to us no more than a set of doctrines, rather than a God to experience, a God to draw near to, a God who draws near to us through the person and work of his Son and by his Holy Spirit. And so as we take all the rich truths of Scripture and draw near to God, informed of who he is, we are experiencing what God intends in the privilege of prayer. So we're gonna talk about prayer's conversation informed by the Bible and prayer's encounter, that is drawing near to God and him drawing near to us, and the incredible privilege that it is to really know and live closely with the living God. So let me just pray before I dive further in. Father, we thank you for the privilege that prayer is. You have not only created this world and created mankind, but you have created us to be in fellowship with you and to experience that fellowship through the gift of prayer. Father, even as we pray now, we draw near only because of Jesus Christ, the one mediator between you and us, the one who has shed his blood so that all of our sins might be forgiven, the one who has given us his righteousness, and the one who has given us access to draw near. Lord, as we study the topic of prayer, we ask that you would be present with us, that you would help us this morning, that you would teach us, and that you would help us to grow in our encounter, our knowledge, and our encounter of you through this gift of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's talk about prayer, deepening prayer, by viewing it as conversation. Okay, viewing it as conversation. So you should have outlines, you can follow along. But we know from Scripture that God has begun the conversation. You look at Genesis 1, and what do we encounter? We encounter a God who speaks, a God who creates through his word, and then a God who, on his final act of creation, creates mankind to be in relationship with him. And what does he do? He doesn't stay silent. He speaks. He draws near. He talks to Adam and Eve. And so the conversation has begun. God has begun the conversation. He's a speaking God. And I love this quote here from Keller's book. He says, "When we respond in trust to the word of God, then prayer becomes a conversation with God." When we respond in trust to the word of God, then prayer becomes a conversation with God. So it's not merely reading God's words back to him. It's reading them with a heart of trust and humility and belief. Keller goes on to say, "Many have written about the hyperactivity of today's contemporary society and our cultural attention deficit disorder that makes slow reflection and meditation a lost art. Nonetheless, if prayer is to be a true conversation with God, it must be regularly preceded by listening to God's voice through meditation on Scripture." And that's an aspect of this idea of conversation that we're going to talk a lot about, that prayer becomes a rich conversation as we meditate on the words of God in Scripture. You all may have seen the Pixar movie Up. I think that's my favorite Pixar movie. In that movie, the main characters are stunned when they find out what? Who can tell me? When they find out something about a particular dog, right? What do we know about this dog? That's unique. He talks. Yeah, he talks. Have you all forgotten this? This may be part of our assignment this week. So Doug, the dog, is able to talk, right? He's able to talk. And in fact, he loves to talk. He actually runs his mouth through much of the movie, talking about his master, how much he loves his master. And a reoccurring theme is his love to converse. But there's something funny about Doug that comes out in the movie, and that is that Doug loves squirrels. And so Doug may be in the middle of conversation, and all of a sudden, a squirrel pops out, and Doug could be talking about the day and talking about his master, talking about how he loves his master, and all of a sudden, squirrel! And he looks over and spots the squirrel, and he's fixated on the squirrel until the squirrel runs away, and then he comes back, oftentimes forgetting what it is he had learned. But Doug, like us, is easily distracted. I don't know about you, but I probably have numerous squirrel moments in every time I pray. So if you're like me and you have to fight the challenge of distraction, the squirrel moments in your prayer, don't be surprised. But to our aid comes God's word, and in particular the practice of meditating on Scripture. God invites us into conversation that is deep, that is meaningful, that's going to protect us from many, many unnecessary squirrel moments. The Word of God challenges us to resist kind of that culturally informed attention deficit disorder that we can often face, and that makes for a lack of reflection and meditation. But to do this, we must learn to meditate on the Word. So why are we talking about Scripture meditation in a class on prayer? You're like, man, we hit that a previous month, didn't we? Well, we're hitting it again. We'll probably hit it often in the Sunday class. And that's because faithful prayer, fruitful prayer, is going to be a response to God's Word. And a rich experience of God in prayer is going to flow out of carefully listening to God's voice in the Scriptures. Steve modeled this very well for us last week as we talked about the Lord's Prayer. So if you were here last week, you experienced basically a group meditation on the Lord's Prayer led by Steve. And so Steve led us through Matthew, where the Lord teaches the disciples how to pray, and we just went phrase by phrase. And it was a rich time. What does it mean to hallow God's name? What does it mean to pray that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done? Too oftentimes we can just breeze through the Scriptures, and it can be like this water running through a pipe, but not pausing to find places to settle. And when we meditate on Scripture, we're taking time to think deeply about the Scriptures, and then what we'll find, and I think we'll find it from the testimony of those we're going to look at this morning, is that naturally leads into meaningful prayer with God. So our prayers are profoundly strengthened when they are a response to God's word. You probably hear me say that about 15 different times, hopefully 15 different ways this morning. But what do the scriptures say about meditation? If you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 1. And you may, on this point as well, say, haven't we covered Psalm 1 a lot in here lately? And yes, we have. And without apology, we're going to revisit a couple verses. You know, if over the course of a year, you're reintroduced to certain key scriptures again and again and again, that is a blessing. And if you're provoked to think about them in different ways, that's a blessing. But open your Bibles to Psalm 1, and here begins the testimony of God's inerrant prayer and songbook, the Psalter, okay? And Psalm 1's place is strategic. It's the prelude to all the Psalms, and it's the entry gate into the prayer life of a worshiper. But notice how in verses 1 through 3, which I'm going to read in a second, the Psalter opens up with a call not to prayer, but to meditation. So Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he does what? Meditates." How often does he meditate? Day and night. Now, I won't go through all the kind of a detailed study of this passage. If you want that, check out the audio of Steve Smith teaching on Psalm 1 in our class on the Word that we gave recently. But notice here that this is an invitation to be like the Psalm 1 man, who is known for meditating on the Scriptures, meditating day and night. Okay, Keller says, "The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, but it is noteworthy that the first psalm is not a prayer per se, but a meditation. In fact, it is a meditation on meditation." What? What in the world is he talking about? It's just the psalmist is here writing down what a delight it is to meditate on God, to not run with the wicked, to not walk with the wicked, to not find company with the wicked, but instead to be the kind of believer that delights in the Word, that loves to sit before the Word, meditate on the Word, and as a result, that psalmist's life and everybody who emulates the Psalm 1 man develops a life that's like a tree, a life that's marked by these three important qualities that Keller points out. The first would be stability. Stability, like a tree planted in a healthy place. That's what our lives are like as we delight in, meditate on God's Word. We have substance, like a tree bearing fruit. When people come and interact with our lives, they encounter the substance of a person who's been transformed by God. So, if you want to have a substantive faith, a depth of Christianity that marks your life, get to know God and His Word. And there's a blessedness. In all that he does, the Psalm 1 man is flourishing. So if you want to be a Psalm 1 man or a Psalm 1 woman and experience stability, experience substance, experience blessedness in your life, make the Word of God central and make meditation on it your practice. But maybe you're wondering, what is biblical meditation? So another quote from Keller. What does it mean? Well, it means to meditate is to ask yourself questions about the truth. Okay, so you got the Word of God open. You got your Bibles open, and you're asking questions of the text. And you're asking questions, I'd add, prayerfully. Am I living in light of this? What difference does this passage make for me? Am I taking this seriously? If I believed and held to this, how would that change things? When I forget this particular truth, how does that affect me? I'm sorry, how would that change things? Yeah, when I forget this, how does that affect me and all my relationships? In every case, meditation means to use the mind intensely. Okay? So Donald Whitney has equated meditation with the idea of like taking your tea bag and dipping it in hot water. You may have heard that illustration. But you take it, you dip it in, If you were to pull it out quickly, what happens? You have some pretty lame tea, okay, that you're taking in, okay? You dip it in, you let it sit there. You might pull the tea bag up and down a few times. You let it sit there until the tea bag and the hot water have blended, and the effect is the desired effect. You have a good cup of hot tea, all right? That's what we do when we meditate on Scripture. It's like taking our minds and we're dipping it into the text. We're thinking deeply about it. We're staying there. We're not pulling up prematurely until we've engaged thoughtfully, intensely, prayerfully with the Word of God. Okay, how do we practice this art of meditation on Scripture? Well, three areas that I encourage you to walk in when you think of meditation would be these three areas: regular reading, inquisitive study, and prayerful meditation. Well, let me just walk through these. So regular readings, there's not anything necessarily new that I need to say here. The practice of daily reading your Scriptures is obviously necessary if we're going to experience deep thoughts about the Word, right? We're not going to have deep thoughts about the Word if we're not engaging with the Word in regular reading. But I couldn't resist putting this quote in here this time, from John Piper in his book, When I Don't Desire God. He says, "Entering the day without a serious meeting with God, over His Word and in prayer, is like entering the battle without tending to your weapons." It's a scary thought, right? Who wants to go into battle not suited up for battle? Okay? Who wants to take on the orcs without wearing any armor, right? So, entering in your day without taking in God's Word is like entering the battle without tending to your weapons. It's like taking a trip without filling the tires with air or the tank with gas. The human heart, listen to this, the human heart does not replenish itself with sleep. The body does, but not the heart. So when you woke up this morning, hopefully to some degree, you felt physically replenished, right? Maybe you would have loved a couple more hours, but to some degree you felt replenished. But what wasn't replenished through your sleep was your soul, your heart. Now, sleep didn't hurt it, because we want to take care of our bodies, and that does oftentimes help us with our souls. But what replenishes the hearts is what Piper says here. We replenish our hearts not with sleep, but with the Word of God and prayer. So when you get up each morning and you discipline yourself to read the next chapter, to read the next psalm, you are, whether you immediately feel like it or not, you are replenishing your soul with the Word of God. Okay, so regular reading. Inquisitive study. Ask questions of the Bible. What did the original author intend to convey? What does this passage teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself in relation to God? If you just ask those two questions, that's a pathway towards a really good devotional time. What do I learn from this passage about God? So He's the main character in all of Scripture. What does it teach me about myself in relation to God? Two great questions. I just encourage you to think every time you read the Scriptures. Maybe you could ask yourself, what role does this passage play in the whole Bible? How does it move along the main narrative of the Bible? That God is working redemptively to reconcile sinners to Himself, to bring them into His kingdom, and that through His Son, Christ. How does this passage add or illuminate to that storyline? Okay? So this is just inquisitive study, or go back to the questions that Keller mentioned. Ask questions of the text. Be a kind of nuisance to the text, right? Like, ask questions of it. Keep coming at it with question after question after question. Not because you don't believe it, because you do and you want to understand it better. Ask questions of the text. And then thirdly, there's meditation. This is the step we take to rid ourselves, and we're already starting that through asking these questions. But this is the step we take to rid ourselves and our souls of Doug's squirrel-like tendency, okay? Doug's squirrel-like tendency is in all of us to engage in shallow communication, often distracted. Meditation is when we're asking questions of the text And we're finding that it leads us into prayerful engagement with God, okay? This has been the practice of Christians over centuries. Men like George Mueller, John Owen. So when you think about the greats, you'll encounter that they knew how to meditate on the scriptures. They thought deeply about the scriptures. And it's something that men like Donald Whitney or John Piper or other men of our day are trying to encourage us not to lose this discipline and this art of meditation. What is meditation? It basically means, from the Hebrew, it has the idea of to speak or to mutter. When we're engaged with the Bible prayerfully with mind and heart, it's called meditation. We're basically taking the words and we're just letting them go through our minds again and again and again. We're speaking, we're muttering, we're taking the truths and we're thinking deeply on them and letting it get into our souls and finding that this is going to be the pathway towards meaningful prayer. Let me give you the example of George Mueller. Donald Whitney writes of George Mueller, "In the spring of 1841, George Mueller made a discovery regarding the relationship between meditation and prayer that transformed his spiritual life. He described his new insight in this way." So this is George Mueller talking now. "Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning." So here's a disciplined, godly man who's given himself to prayer every morning, and yet he's finding it challenging. Listen to what he says. "Now I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, meditation on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words of the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word, searching, as it were, into every verse to get the blessing out of it, not for the sake of public ministry of the word." So he's not doing sermon prep right now, even though that's a big part of this man's week. "Not for the sake of preaching on what I meditated on, but for the sake of obtaining food for my soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after taking a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that thought I did not, as it were, give, I think I got that wrong, so I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately, more or less, to prayer." So here's a man who had been disciplined for years to pray, but what really opened the door to an ease at prayer, a comfort at prayer, a natural transition to prayer, was not just diving right into prayer, but meditating on the scriptures, hearing God speak to him, thinking about it, and then coming back to God in prayer with what he's been thinking about. He goes on to say, "It is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the word of God, so that it only passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. Meditation," Donald Whitney writes, "is the missing link between Bible intake and prayer." You ever find there's kind of a missing link? You read the scriptures, okay, now I have to do something different. Now I have to pray. Well, meditation is that missing link for so many Christians between their Bible reading and prayer. Read your Bible, think about your Bible, ask questions of your Bible prayerfully, let it affect your soul, and then let it lead you in to prayer. John Owen experienced the difference meditation makes, and he says in some slightly older English, so bear with him, "When, under the conduct of spiritual light," that's the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit as he's thinking on Scripture, "our affections do cleave unto him with purpose of heart. Our minds fill up with thoughts and delight in him. Then virtue will proceed from him to purify us." That's the power of God, virtue. Power of God will proceed from him to purify us, to increase our holiness, to strengthen our graces, and to fill us sometimes with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that something you want as a Christian? And that's something I want. That description of what John Owen is experiencing, that's something that God intends, not just for the great Puritans of centuries past, but for us in this room, that we would have such a rich experience of meditating on God's word that we'd experience the power of God in greater ways, desiring holiness, growing in holiness, growing in fellowship with him, and to fill us sometimes with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember I talked about we don't want to just be kind of doctrineless Christians, nor do we want to be Christians that don't have experiences. Those are kind of the two pitfalls. Not enough knowledge of God or knowledge only. Well, John Owen, what he's describing here, it's a wonderful example. Here's a man who was no lightweight theologically. This guy wrote volumes of some of the richest stuff on Scripture, on Trinity, on communion with God. And yet this guy wasn't content to just have kind of an academic knowledge. He wanted to experience the nearness of God. Okay? So, from reading and study and soul-stirring meditation to prayerful response and encounter with God, that's what we're seeking to do. Prayer as encounter. Hey, Jared, do you mind closing those doors? Thanks, buddy. All right, let's talk about prayer as encounter. And we've already started to dip into this with what Mueller and Owen have been describing. But what we're after here is an informed mind and an engaged heart. Okay? We don't simply go to God for a feeling. We want to have informed minds. We want to know God as he's revealed himself. But we don't stop at academics. We go and meet with God wanting to have an engaged heart. So Keller says, we must not settle for an informed mind without an engaged heart. I fear being a Christian who has a merely informed mind. And it's so easy, isn't it, to drift towards seasons where we're satisfied with just an informed mind. I read, close the book, quick prayer, go on. We don't want to have just an informed mind. We want to have an engaged heart. Listen to these sobering, I think even frightening, words from Keller. He says, it is possible for Christians to live their lives with a high degree of phoniness, hollowness, and inauthenticity. The reason is because they have failed to move that truth into their hearts, and therefore it has not actually changed who they are and how they live. Now, lest we be under the weight of condemnation this morning, all of us are aware of this to some degree, right? None of us measure up in our living to our study. And yet, we want to be challenged by God, by his word, to not merely be hearers, right, but doers, to not merely know about God, but to know God, to take his word and apply it to our lives and let it transform our lives and let it be the means by which we have meaningful fellowship with God. Listen to somebody who did not settle for an informed mind. Listen to the testimony of Blaise Pascal. Keller writes, when Blaise Pascal, Christian and philosopher, died, they found the following words were discovered in the inner lining of his coat. Okay? So these were the words sewn into the inner lining of his coat. Pascal writes, in the year 1654, Monday, 23rd November, from about 10:30 in the evening until half an hour after midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and not of the philosophers and of the learned, certainty, certainty, feeling, joy, peace. This is Pascal, one of the brightest philosophers we have in history, not content to have an informed mind. He experienced something that night in 1654 that was so meaningful to him that he wrote it down. And he didn't just write it down, but he sewed it into the inner lining of his jacket that he walked around with. He must have had such a meaningful experience with God that night that he wanted to make sure that he never forgot it. And I can imagine on nights when he felt cold of soul, We felt maybe God was distant from him, that he could just open up that jacket, read that testimony of his experience of meeting with God. Certainty, fire, and how that must have encouraged him to get back into the Word, meditate on the Word, pray. He had an informed mind and he had an engaged heart. He knew experientially what his mind had previously known. One Puritan theologian, Thomas Goodwin, he illustrated what's happening here when we engage with God, when we encounter God, by describing the way a father might walk the street with his son. Okay, picture a father walking the street with his son, holding his hand affectionately. Then all of a sudden, the father turns to his son. He sweeps him up into his arms, gives him a big hug, speaks to him affectionately, holds him, loves him, tells him he loves him, then after a minute puts the boy back down. Has anything of kind of the status of his relationship with his father changed? No, he's a son like he was when they were just walking side by side. But has something changed experientially? Has he been affected in some way by his father's love? For sure. Keller reflects, in the father's arms, the boy was experiencing his sonship. So, are we adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God? Yes. But does God intend for us to experience that sonship in meaningful ways as we read the Word, meditate on the Word, pray the Word, draw near to God? God is not satisfied for us to stay at a distance. And that's the testimony not only of people in church history, but it's the testimony of the psalmists. Could somebody open to Psalm 42? Could somebody else open to Psalm 27? And could somebody open to Psalm 139? Who opened to Psalm 42? Jared? What's that? You went to 27. Stay in 27. Who went to 42? Excellent, Bree. Now you get 27, man. Bree, what does Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 say? Okay, so let's just think about what we heard there for a second. Bree, what are you seeing there in those first two verses of Psalm 42? What's the psalmist trying to describe? Yeah. He's trying to put in words what the psalmists so often do in an image, his hunger and his thirst to be near God. And so, as a man who's out in nature often, and as he's studying the animals and how they live, he says, look, as this deer that's gone without water for hours pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. So my soul hungers for you. He wants more than knowledge of God, right? He wants to be affected by a nearness to God. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 8. Jared.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted.
Excellent. Okay, so what do we see there in the psalmist talking about? Would you describe that, Jared, as a good example of kind of satisfied with the academic? Yeah, he wants to be in the presence of God, doesn't he? Do you want to be in the presence of God and know that you're in the presence of God? That's what he wants, right? Yeah. Psalm 139. Excellent. Go ahead, Angela. Angela, can you read verses 7 through 12? Listen to these verses. Think about this desire to experience God.
Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me night. Even the darkness is not too dark to you. The night is bright as day, for the darkness is as light as you.
Excellent. Thank you. So, this is one of those passages that we think about for the doctrine of God being everywhere present, right? Omnipresent. And yet, it's not just that he's academically acknowledging that God is everywhere present. He is talking about a God who is with him. Wherever he could go, God is with him. And so he says in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So there's a sense that he can't escape the presence of the living God. And may that be our conviction as well. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God is with us. And we can pray to a God who is near. It's a mind and heart that are engaged with God. And we see, obviously, the fulfillment of this comes in a mind and heart that's captured with knowing Christ. And that's the testimony throughout the New Testament. The scriptures in all of history center on the redemptive work of Christ, right? And John Owen, the man who I quoted earlier, he appealed to his readers to seek to live out 2 Corinthians 3:18, the scripture you have there in your outline, that says, Paul writes, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So when we read the scriptures, we're reading about the Word made flesh. We're reading about Christ who has come. We're reading about the redemptive work of God through Christ. And as we read the scriptures, we can behold the very face of the Lord. And as a result, so experience the ministry of the Lord by His Spirit that we're being transformed. So we want to know that affecting power of God as we read the Word, as we pray the Word. This is what Keller in his book calls an intelligent experience of communion. All right? So it's not a mindless pursuit of experience. It's an intelligent experience. But it's not just intelligence. It's not just academic. It's an intelligent experience of communion. And that's what we want to typify our prayers. An intelligent experience of communion. We meditate on the Word. We think about the glory of Christ as revealed in the Word. We pray our way along those lines, responding to God's Word. And this is what happens. Keller writes, prayer turns theology into experience. I read this 2 weeks ago, but this is my favorite quote from the book. Prayer turns theology into experience. Through it, we sense His presence and receive His joy, His love, His peace and confidence. And thereby, we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. Okay, I've written down in the final point of the outline a recommended approach to meditation on prayer that centers on the Psalms, but you all could apply this to any passage of Scripture, okay? Pick a passage of Scripture, you study it, you ask questions, you think about its relationship to God and Christ, you meditate on it, turning the words and the phrases over in your mind. Think about one word at a time. Think about one phrase at a time. Why is it there? What is its significance? How is this meant to transform my life? And then you begin to pray the language of the psalm. Okay? Pray the language of the psalm or the passage of Scripture, weaving in declarations and requests related to the very stuff of your life. And all of a sudden, you have a book of meaningful words at your disposal that can meaningfully guide you into sustained prayer, praying God's words back to Him, declaring it, requesting it to be true in your life and the lives of those you love. So I would encourage you, take a passage of Scripture, think about your day, pray that passage of Scripture as it relates to your day. Think about your family and friends, their needs. Take that passage of Scripture, Pray it as it relates to your family and friends. Take a page from the church directory. That's what I often do. And pray a simple truth for each person on that page. Think of a lost friend and pray that passage of Scripture on behalf of that lost friend. All right, let's take a few minutes and just do this now. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms. And since I'm teaching, I get to pick what psalm we read and pray. And I wish we had about 30 more minutes to do this, but we'll take what we got. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to read this psalm, and then I'm just going to ask you to begin to pray, this psalm being your springboard, okay? Just begin to pray, allowing phrases of this psalm as you think about them to inform your prayers, just like we did last week with the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that with Psalm 16 now. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. He's meditating. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Here's the result. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why don't we all stand? If you feel up to standing, stand, and let's pray.